Grace and peace be unto you from God, who is our Father and Mother, and from Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. Amen. So today we return to the mountain. Today we continue to stand at the foot of the mountain, and we're surrounded by the crowds that have come to listen to Jesus. They have been attracted by this miraculous man who is able to heal the sick, who is able to clean people from evil spirits, who is able to show kindness to those that are not used to have kindness shown to them. And so they are there at the foot of the mountain. And we heard the introduction of Jesus' speech last Sunday when he started with the Beatitudes. And today we continue to listen to his sermon. And we saw that Jesus walked up the mountain. The Matthew says that he went to the mountain. That is very important because it doesn't say that he went to a mountain. He says that he climbed the mountain. And by now we know that the gospel writers, they like to play with words, and they have some meanings that they hide in there. And what is the mountain? So when we listen to that, we immediately think of the two most famous mountains in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament. We think of Mount Zion. We think of that mountain where King David has his throne, from where he ruled the people of Israel. And so immediately we see that Jesus goes up to the mountain and he sits the same way that a king would sit on the throne. And from there, then he speaks. So when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because yours is the kingdom of heaven," this is the king that is saying this to them. So as he says it, it happens. But it is also a second mountain that comes to our mind. Remember the mountain that Moses climbed, Mount Sinai, the mountain of Sinai, when he went, and in there he received the law from God, the Ten Commandments. Remember that. And so then from the mountain he came down, and then he gave the law to the people. So now Matthew tells us that not Moses, but Jesus goes up the mountain as well. And he's not receiving anything. He is giving what he already has as the Son of God. So he is now, first, he already gave us, in a sense, the gospel. He did it the other way around. We usually do law, then gospel. He started with the gospel. He told us, "Blessed are you, no matter what happens in your external life, in the world. You are blessed already because you have a relationship with God. That is your blessing, and nobody can take that away from you." Now, he proceeds with the instructions. Now he proceeds with the mission. Now he says to them and to us, "Here is the mission that I have for you. I, the king, I, the Son of God, need you." Now pause for a moment and think about the irony there. Think about who he's talking to. He's not talking to the princes. He's not talking to the mighty. He's talking to the poor. He's talking to fishermen. He's talking to other carpenters. He's talking to you and to me. And he says, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world." Think about that claim. Think about that claim, that irony. So you are the light of the world. I already talked about how light illuminates the darkness. I didn't talk much about salt. You know, salt was not just used to make the food taste well, as we use it today, with lots of other spices. It's not only to make delicious food, but in the old days, it was also used to preserve meat. And, you know, they would hang the meat out. They would hang the meat, I believe, and then salt it, put lots and lots and lots of salt. And because there was no refrigeration, there were no refrigerators. And I think that even ice was sometimes brought from far away so that they could keep things cold. And in the absence of ice, they used salt so that the salt would then preserve the meat. It would not go rotten if you had salt. Today we continue to use that. There's some meat that you can buy that is dry and salted, and I think kids love that. I also remember as a kid when I had a loose tooth and it would fall. I don't know if they still do that, but my parents would make me take water, put a lot of salt in the water, and then how do you say that? Swish. Yeah, rinse it so that it would not decay. So Jesus is saying that the church, that his followers are the salt of the world, that his followers are the light of the world. But in what then is that saltiness that we're supposed to have? What is that light that it's supposed to bring light to the world through us? What exactly is the saltiness and the light? Well, I think that the key is in the at the end of the text. He said that we need to let our good works show. But then he also said at the very end of the text something very interesting. In verse 20, it says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness," that's the word, righteousness, "for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that's an interesting word, righteousness. It's translated in the Greek word dikaiosune. And the word dikaiosune can be translated in two ways. When they wrote it in Greek, they didn't have to choose. They included both meanings there. But when they translated it into English, they have to choose one or the other. One meaning is righteousness. The other meaning is justice. So Jesus is talking about our righteousness, our justice, as the same thing. Now, the Pharisees, he says, unless your righteousness or your justice exceeds that of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the most righteous in Jesus' time and in Jesus' place. That's what they were famous for. They followed the law to the dot. That's what they were known for. So it is really not possible to be more righteous than the most righteous ones in your midst. So Jesus must be speaking about something different when he speaks about our dikaiosune needs to be more than that of the Pharisees. You see, what happens is that many Pharisees, not all, but many Pharisees in the Bible, in the scriptures, made the mistake of forgetting the justice part of the equation of the word dikaiosune and focusing only on the righteous part. And so when you are focusing on being righteous, who are you focusing on? You're focusing on yourself. And so you are trying to be morally pure, or you are trying to be ritualistically perfect, but you are doing it for yourself. So that, as Martin Luther famously said, even your righteousness becomes sin. Because even as you are giving alms, you're not giving alms out of concern for the other. You're not giving alms because you really care about the well-being of the other. Maybe you do, but ultimately you're giving alms because of your righteousness, because you want to be righteous, which means that you are using the other in need, that you're using the neighbor in need as a stepping stone to get yourself up to heaven. So Jesus says, unless you exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So rather than righteousness for righteousness' sake, he invites us to think about justice. Now, justice does not mean revenge. Justice does not mean punishment. Justice really means, well, let's say that what health is for the body of a person, justice is for a society. It means that its different parts are in balance. Homeostasis, I think doctors call it, and nurses. It means that every part fits well, or at least that we're moving in that direction, that everybody has what they need. So justice means moving in that direction. To let our light shine, does that mean to brag about the good things that we're doing? It simply means, as I said to the kids, that it's not enough for me to feel compassion for others. It is not enough for me to just be righteous, but I need to express it outwardly through works of justice. Now, what exactly that means today in our lives? I think that in order to understand how we can let our light shine as justice, in order to understand how we can be salt today, we need to understand what is the particular darkness that surrounds us today. And I think that we have a lot of darkness going on because we have a lot of fear. I think that there's a lot of fear in the air. And I think that fear is connected to darkness. I don't know if you have ever been in a room where maybe in an elevator when all of a sudden it gets dark. There's a lot of fear. And all of a sudden you don't know who's friend and who's foe, who's enemy and who's friend. And that can lead to problems. And I think we live in a moment of darkness when we are not sure who is friend and who is foe, and we risk injuring those that need help and not realizing who the enemy is. So we need to turn on the light, at least in our personal lives. We need to insist on seeing, illuminating things, rather than letting our own pre-understandings or prejudice, or that's a strong word, illuminate us. But we need to actually see. I think that I don't follow sports, but I think today is the Super Bowl, right? And I think it would be very silly of a football player to throw the ball without looking who he's throwing it at. Or I think it would be really silly to, in the moment of the scramble, to just tackle the first person in front of you without knowing whether they are in your team or not. And I feel that right now we need to be very careful that we don't do that. We really need to insist on truth, on facts, on what's going on. You see, I bring this up because last week, a couple days ago, Jennifer, my wife, and I, we were invited to attend a conversation with our Muslim brothers and sisters in Alexandria. And my heart was broken when I heard the things that our Muslim brothers and sisters are going through right now. This is a school with children from kindergarten and preschool to eighth grade. And they were talking about an incident that happened, I think it was in Prince George's County, where somebody vandalized one of their mosques. And they left two heads of pigs in front of the mosque. And this young woman, she was confused, and she was saying, we're not scared of pigs. Why they do that? We just don't eat them. it was a lot of confusion. And then she also said that shortly after that incident happened in Quebec, where somebody massacred people that were worshiping in the mosque, she said that their school started getting hate mail and email, and they were saying Quebec was just the beginning, so get ready for what's coming. They're receiving emails, they're receiving phone calls, a lot of hate. See, there's a lot of darkness, a lot of confusion about who the enemy really is and who are friends. But in the midst of this, there's also light. And I witnessed a little bit of that when I went to another meeting, also last week, of organizations that were trying to understand the new presidential order about refugees and how to help refugees. So there was Lutheran Social Services, there was Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Services, Catholic Charities, and other organizations trying to understand what's going on. And the person in charge of resettlement, bringing refugees to the U.S., he said something that I thought was beautiful. He said, there is a lot of darkness. There is a lot of fear and confusion and misunderstanding. And frankly, there is a lot of hate also. He said, but I'm also seeing a surge of compassion in the midst of all this. People are standing up and they are showing compassion. And I think that that's the light. That's the light that we need to show in our own personal lives. We should insist on knowing before we talk. We should insist on refusing to go with prejudice, to go with hate, to go with fear. Now, that's at the individual level. Now, what are we going to do as a congregation? Because we are called as a people, also as a church, to be a light in this particular place, in this particular historical moment. So what are we going to do as a church? I have no idea. But I want you to tell me, I want you to think about this, I want you to please pray about this, to discern about this, and send me an email, call me, come see me, and help me understand how God is calling us, Hope Lutheran Church in Annandale, at this particular moment, to be a light in the midst of all this darkness that we are experiencing. So I ask you, I invite you to please do that. Thank you. And the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding bless you now and forever. Amen.